Just by way of beginning, I want to leave with you two thoughts from two characters I find in the book of Acts. You will know both of them. And I want to break into their story and just share two simple thoughts that I have noted and enjoyed from both of them. The first is found in Acts chapter 8. And we will, eight in the United States. It's pretty good, huh? And, here we go again, verse 38. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. This is breaking into the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And just skip over to the next chapter in Acts chapter 9, and we'll break into the story of Paul at Ananias in verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on Paul, or Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight once more and arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And really the thought that just connects these two short readings was the characters that we meet in the book of Acts as we journey through the book. And really they just come up once, and it's just for a short little time. And there's just a few verses that record their stories and the impact that they had either on their lives or in the lives of those around them. And two of them I've just shared with you tonight. The first is the Ethiopian eunuch and the other is Ananias. When you think of chapter 9, you often think of the dramatic conversion of Saul. But Ananias is an important character here too. And you think of the ministry of Philip in chapter 8, but of course you have the Ethiopian eunuch. And the reason I read the last two verses of Acts chapter 8 is this idea of how that man left so very changed. You know, the eunuch was on his way. He was leaving Jerusalem down the Gaza road. He was heading back to Ethiopia. And he's going back probably to what he thought was normal life. He had a very important job. He was high up in government. He was the treasurer of a country that was built on wealth and trade and was a very powerful country. But he became a believer, of course, as we know. And now it was different. You know, he previously had an important government job, didn't he? But now that day, he had a new important government job because he was a son of the king. He was an ambassador of a new and different kind, like he had never been before, a higher king than any king he had ever served or got to know. And he went rejoicing on his way. You know, we know from 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are all given that title and role of being ambassadors for Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And so as we go rejoicing on our way, enjoying what the Lord has done for us, might it be that Joanne and I are ambassadors for Christ. Might it be that we all are ambassadors for Christ because now we have that duty and responsibility bestowed upon us. You know, he's maybe the first one to reach Ethiopia. Who knows? And we're probably not the first ones to meet those people that we are in the street, but you don't know. Maybe they are. And we have an incredible message to share. And so just let me encourage you tonight. Maybe we can just be a little glimmer, a little snapshot in the Lord's great tapestry that he's weaving, that we might be able to witness and minister and go on our way rejoicing, being ambassadors for Christ. And then we step into Acts chapter 9 and we see Ananias. I've noted already the contrast. Everybody thinks of Paul, but really Ananias is pivotal in this chapter as he works to obey the Lord. He's called and he says, "Here I am. Here I am." He's willing to go. And the Lord gives his instruction. Of course he knew who Saul was. Everybody in Christendom did, and it wasn't for the good reasons, right? It was because of the destruction and terror that he brought to all who were Christians and part of the church. And so reluctantly, Ananias obeys the Lord and he goes. And I was just thinking, you know, he performs a miracle in a sense, but he wasn't an ophthalmologist, he wasn't an optometrist. He just obeyed. And he strengthened him and he built him up just because he was willing to go. Just because he was willing to go. You know, I look at my own life and I look at where we're going and I realize I'm probably not going to be a Paul, but I pray that maybe I can be an Ananias. And let me leave that with you also, because maybe you can be an Ananias wherever the Lord has called you to be, because wherever you are, whatever sphere he has put you in is definitely a calling of the Lord. It doesn't have to be missions. It doesn't have to be ministry. It could be school, work, your neighborhood, the people that he brings in contact in your life. And so might it be that we would all be an Ananias to those who are around us, because, hey, you might be ministering to a Paul, someone who might go out and change the world, and wouldn't that be an incredible thing? And so with that, let me step into our report tonight. I should say this is not a report, this is just an update, because we haven't yet reached the mission field. We've been working on it for a while, and so here we are. Just an update, since you last saw us, we've traveled a little bit of the world. We went back home to Ireland for a couple of weeks, got to see family again. And then very soon after, we made that trip to Zambia, which was kind of pivotal in our journey and in our decision. And we wanted to go out there to see what it was really like. As we had prayed over the last maybe 1 to 2 years, as we'd been through the course, not sure just what we were going to do with what skills we were picking up along the way. The one country that kept coming back to us was Zambia. It seemed that the Lord kept closing other doors, and the one that remained open was the country of Zambia. And so here we are, looking to set out to work in that place. And so this trip was to go visit that country and visit the people and visit the assemblies that are there and get an idea for what it's like and if we could fit in there and if we would be useful there. And so we were able to accomplish that on this trip. As I look back, really, I have to say that it has really been overwhelming, and it's been humbling to see the Lord kind of work in our lives. He's working on our characters and working on our faith and taking off some of our rough edges as we go. But he's also working out some in situations that often from our point of view just seem impossible. And I can list off a number of these. There was the time where we had to, as you know, leave within a couple of days after finishing school and do all those exams and get out of the country and not violate our visa. There's all the FAA exams we had to pass last year. And then we had this trip back into the United States where I had to go and do another evaluation, and the Lord helped me to prepare for that, and we were able to pass that in Idaho with MAF. And even just getting a visa to come into the country, I was concerned that it would look suspicious, right, that we had been here in 3 work visas and then a student visa, and it was finally you turned up with a visitor's visa, it would be what's going on. But they were understanding, and here we are, obviously. And even we think of the physical things. We traveled for 2 months for me, 6 weeks for Joe and Ellie in Zambia, and we never got sick. We're very thankful for that. Not to say we won't get sick, and of course we get sick in Texas, but that's just the way it is sometimes. But we had a good trip and a good time, and we got to meet even more people than we expected. And again, that was just the Lord working, I think, along the way. So we were very thankful for that. I guess just to reiterate what we feel our calling is as I step into the presentation and show you some pictures, and then I'll finish with where we hope to go and what we hope to do. We wrestled again with this also along the way over this past year, 2 years. And then the obvious answer came up, and it just seemed very simple. You know, we were thinking about, should we do a practical thing or should we look into the spiritual? Should we focus on one over the other? And as we prayed about it, it just seemed the answer to be, keep doing what you were doing in other places. We just want you to move and go to a different place. And of course, that makes sense, because we don't get some kind of miraculous personality change or change of gifts, really. We just keep going and serving, just one little step at a time. And so before we'd been doing some practical things, but also we've been doing some spiritual things, and I think as we step out to the mission field, we want to keep doing those two things. So the practical bit is probably what you know about. It's the aviation side. And then the spiritual bit is preaching and teaching and working with young people and encouraging young people along the way. And there's opportunity for that too, which I'll mention at the end. All right, so I've talked too much. Here we go. I'll show you some slides.
The down button.
Okay. It could still all go wrong here, Tim. So we arrived in the greater city of Lusaka. This is Ellie standing beside the sign that was just outside where we lived. And, of course, there's a furniture maker just beside it, which is very typical of Africa on the side of the road. To put this all in perspective, we're right down in the southern part of Africa, so just above Zimbabwe, south of Congo, Angola, out to the west, and Malawi and Mozambique out to the east. Lusaka is the red dot that we have just below the B. So that's the capital city of Zambia. It is a good-sized city, very African in its flavor, but there's, I guess I can say this now, there's a lot of disparity in Zambia, I think. You get out there and you see the wealth of the city. Everybody's well-educated. The trade language is English. There's very good jobs. The assemblies are well-taught. But then as you get further away from the cities, it seems that things degrade and decrease. So we spent our time mostly in Lusaka, but we also got to visit just south of the town of Zambezi, or Chitokoloki, and then, of course, two of the mission stations there, and then up north in a place called Sikeji, which is a very remote mission school. We got to visit with the folks there and meet more missionaries. The couple who hosted us were Bruce and Marilyn Poitevin for most of the time. And they are from the assemblies in Canada and have spent 30-plus years in Zambia, both of them together. And 20-odd of those have been directly linked to aviation. And so this is his day job. This is FMC. This is an old mission plane that started out. This is a very good mission plane indeed. This started out serving in missions in Botswana up until the early 90s. It was bought by Bruce and his wife when they formed Mission Flight Services, and they brought it into Zambia. And so it has been flying to this day, a 1969 model Cessna 207, and you'll see a little bit more of that later. This is on our first trip in Zambia. This is going out to Sikeji, to the mission school. And we were traveling along the way with a girl going to school and with Paul Dodds, who was traveling from Sikeji then north up into Congo. Zambia is a good staging point for a lot of those travels into the other countries which have poor infrastructure and roads. This is us looking cool with our headsets on and our sunglasses. This is how you have to talk in these little planes. They're a bit more noisy. This is the couple who were come down from Congo, down to meet Paul and then to bring him back up into the country. He was going up to do some practical work to build them a house or finish off that house that they were living in. And some of the stories that these guys told us of just how difficult travel was out there was quite impressive. This is our little girl showing us the map of Zambia and where we were going to go. This is out to our trip to Sikeji, and where we were staying in the flight house. And this is some of the reasons why there are, in fact, still a need for mission aviation around the world, not just for Zambia. Zambia is better compared to some. But I guess I can give a little of the background on that. And you see some of the roads some of the conditions that are to travel. So when you travel, you need to take extra food and water. Obviously, you also need to take your chainsaw with you because a tree might fall and then you're stuck, right? You're stuck until you can get past it. So quite often, you know, aviation is not a luxury, nor should it be a luxury. It's an expensive hobby if you treat it as such. But there is a need for aviation because of logistical problems like this. You think of Indonesia and being out in the Philippines and those small islands out in the Pacific. The only way to effectively get across is is with aviation hopping between the islands. You think of the Amazon, often they'll fly off the rivers and off the lakes there. You think of Ecuador, of course, where you had the Ecuador 5 reaching remote areas, and so it is also in Zambia. It just makes travel safer often and also faster and more efficient. One of the things they do is they use aviation to hop around from mission station to move the doctor so that he can go and operate instead of spending several hours traveling and then only having half a day to do work. He can be out there in 15 minutes or so. So here's some of the sights that you see along the way. Ox cart and a little guy driving it. This is the town of Zambezi up in the top right. And again, it gives you a flavor for Africa and what it's like when you get outside of the city and you get to see it. But then this is life in Africa in the cities. Eloise was fascinated by women carrying things on their head, and so she liked to practice this. And this lady, Mrs. Masanda, was shoring her high. They had us over for lunch, and you can see we had quite a feast. I didn't recover from this for, I think, a couple of days afterwards. But they wanted to show us what all the African food was like and give us a flavor and a taste of Zambia. The backstory to this is back when Joanne was just graduated from college, she went to work in Oxford in the UK. And she spent a year there, and then she moved out of the hospital accommodation to go live with a Zambian girl. And her name was Phoebe. She had a sister called Ruth, who she also got to know. And they became good friends, and we've been friends ever since. And so here we find ourselves in Lusaka, and we finally get to visit with her parents. And Joanne was walking around their living room, and she goes, "Oh, here's a picture of me." And they had a picture of Joanne on their mantelpiece with her daughters from way back when, and they hadn't even realized. So that was kind of a nice little touch. And it felt like there was a connection and just a little bit of reassurance that we had found ourselves where we were meant to be. So again, the some of the sights and sounds of the market, we got to go to the real market in Lusaka, and that was quite an adventure. This is some of the foods that you get there. I didn't sample too many. You get the dried fishes, little minnows, salted and dried. I'll give that a little while before I give it a go. The brown things in the center are another speciality. They are fried, I think they're fried caterpillars. I think that's what they do with them. They're definitely caterpillars. And about yay big, and again, not yet. I'll have to be brave when I give that a go. This is just outside the mission station where we went to visit. One of them, we found this little store selling just a couple of items. It was just at the end of the street. And it was funny because you can just see in the door SPAR. So SPAR is SPAR, and we have a lot of those in the UK. You might have seen those, Matthias. And it's kind of like your 7-Eleven or your Walgreens, right? It's your corner store. And so it was funny to see that, you know, written in an aerosol can on the side of a hut in Africa. It was kind of comedy. These are people we got to meet also. So while we were in Lusaka, we got to visit several assemblies. One of them was called Avondale, so it's a hive off from the Great East Road Assembly, which is the main assembly right in the center of town. And it is being planted out in another area so that they can reach more people and just be more local to the people they're serving. And these are the Chandalalas. They were living close to where we were. We were able to visit with them for prayer meetings. And then we were also able to have lunch with them and with their sister who was visiting. We got to see a baptism in another assembly, and the kids get a front row seat, so that was fun for Ellie while she got up to watch the baptisms. This was in local tribal language, so we were only able to catch some of the message, but it was still good to be there and see it. So then on to some of the more practical items. This is me at Flying Mission Zambia, or FMZ, or FMZ, if you're in this side of the Atlantic. And we are with a Cessna 210. This is one of their mission planes. This flies often several times a week. They have two others, and then a fourth one, which they fly for a medical mission organization, which is like essentially flying doctors. So this is Jason Spisinger. He is from the Assemblies here in the United States. And then Matthias is a Swiss-German guy who is the director of that organization. So here is Eloise helping me work on an aircraft, and I know you're going to think, what do you do lying on the ground underneath an aircraft? It's not like a car, and you'd be absolutely right, except for this one job where I had to put a new patch underneath the skin of this 210. So Eloise, it looks like she's holding the drawings here, but anyway, together we got it done. This is outside that same mission station. This is our cook, and she's carrying her sewing machine on her head because she is a seamstress. So again, Ellie had to get her picture taken with that. We got to visit Deepalada, and that has a lot of connections to Northern Ireland. It's because a midwife from my assembly back home in Northern Ireland went out there, I think, 50 years ago, give or take. She's now turned 80 years old, and she says she wants to retire. But here's where she's worked and spent most of her life. And so it was nice to visit with her and see her in her other home environment. And this building behind us was built by some of the believers from Northern Ireland, and it was good to see that, including my dad's cousin. So it's good to see it for myself. This is what goes on here. This lady is having her second set of twins. This is Betty McGinnis, the lady from our church, and Eloise getting to hold the baby. So an incredible work gets done just preserving life and making sure little babies make it safely into the world. Behind that, of course, there's a lot of work, and it's good to get your hands dirty and then stand beside something with the hood off. You know, it makes it look impressive. So this is our pose picture. Again, just to say, this is Joey Spisinger, brother of Jason Spisinger, sister of Janelle. And he spends his time at Chit, and we got to spend a week there visiting with them, and I got to work in the workshop. And it's incredible just the amount of work that comes through here. This is my project assigned to me for the week. This had been starved of oil and had ruined the bearings in the bottom end, so it had to be completely stripped down and sent out for parts, and it was a two-month-long process. So Joy just texted me the other day to tell me he had got to put back together, so I must have left all the parts in the right place for him. So that was good. There's also other work that goes on there. There's the hospital, which I don't have a picture of right here. And then there's a little day school for the kindergartners or whatever age this would be. And Ellie got to join it for the day. And, of course, there's just the hospital work in general is immense and takes a lot of time and effort. And those folks that do that are so, so busy. So keep them in your prayers as well. And then all of the logistics to keep it running. There's also, of course, the assemblies that are there, and the gospel work, and there's several people who live in the mission station dedicating themselves to just preaching the gospel. And it was nice to meet with some of those, and I got to share the gospel at a teacher's conference just half a kilometer away, and so got to share the gospel and be a little part of that. Some people still speak English in this area, so I was able to do that without interpretation. We were due to leave after 6 weeks, but towards the end of our time, we got word that the airplane you saw at the start, the Cessna from Botswana, had a major engine problem and needed some work. So I extended my tickets for 2 weeks to help Joel Bolthouse, who works for Proclaim Aviation out here at Mission Organization. And so he flew out with six cylinders in his suitcases, literally, and arrived, and I stayed behind to work with him. This is the plane just arriving before Ellie left. I don't know if you can see that, but she has a spoon. That's how Ellie likes to fix her planes. I just use conventional tools. If you like to know what's inside an airplane engine, this is the slide for you. This is it, all taken apart, just about to get us new parts. And this was left getting a full annual inspection, ready to fly again for another year and serve missions. And it has flown many hours since end of November until now in service successfully. I'll just finish up with some prayer requests and then to update you on how we're going to proceed from this point. Just very generally, that the gospel continue to be preached because there is a vast amount of people who still need to hear. And some people who think they're a Christian, but they really haven't made that commitment in their heart and they're not true believers. Then for the assemblies and those that are believers, that they'd have courage to stand for Christ. Despite all the cultural issues that you face, like the national culture, which might be anti-Christian in some respects, and especially that related to witchcraft, which still creeps into village life. Pray also for something that's on our heart, especially as we think about stepping out to work with young people, and that's faithful men to teach others also. And it's the theme of the Bible studies here that you have each spring in Michigan, but important the world over, that people would grow and be strong and seek to teach others, and so that this would magnify and grow throughout the country, so that you have self-sustaining churches right across the country and sending out missionaries. Even I don't think that's too bold to pray for. I think we sent you an update on this guy, Paul. He was struck by a car, survived for a couple of days, and then sadly passed away. But to encourage you, it was him that led his family to the Lord by bringing them to a Baptist church. And so his life was short, but there was purpose in it. And he knew Christ, and we know where he is today. So just keep praying for his family. And then finally, just we asked for wisdom for us as we prepare to go out. We've got a few steps closer since we saw you last, completing the evaluation with MAF, going to meet with CMML in Texas a few weeks back, and then coming here to move all of our stuff. And I have to thank the Vandenbergs and Jason Baker and many, many others who have helped us along the way, making that all possible, to get our stuff from here to Zambia, because it's quite a ways away. So finally, we thank you for your prayers, and pray for us as we step out. We are going to go for 2 years to Flying Mission Zambia, and there I'll be able to train and work and support their aircraft as they fly in missions. I'll also be able to help and serve with Mission Flight Services, who is Bruce and Marilyn Poitevin from the Canadian, from Canada, and from the assemblies there, as they fly also for mission work. And also we will be able to spend some time visiting other mission stations with time that we have off, and then just serve in the assembly in Lusaka. And the two latter things, to be able to disciple and mentor and encourage and build up young people. As I say, maybe I won't be a Paul, but maybe I can be an Ananias. So with that, I will pray, and if you have any questions, feel free to ask, or I will see you at the back, and you can ask more questions. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we just come before you tonight, and we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we just thank you for the message of the gospel and the incredible privilege that it is to share it and to carry it with whatever means we can to all those who need to hear. And Father, we just think of all the missionaries working around the world tonight, and how often many of them work together as a team, bringing their specific skills and giftings together just to serve and to serve others, and to serve others who are carrying the gospel even further. And so, Father, we just pray for all of that work. And, Father, we thank you for this assembly and how mission-reminded it is, and for how faithful they are in prayer. And so for that, we thank you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.